All right. Good morning, everyone. This morning, I wanted to preach on a passage that would encourage us all to take hope amidst the trials and uncertainties we are currently facing as a church right now with Dad stepping down. Or perhaps you have bigger troubles, bigger things going on in your life where this psalm will be a great reminder to you. And if nothing else today, I want you to walk away remembering Psalm 62. Just read Psalm 62. Hide it in your heart. But let me begin with the story of a father and son. One day, while my son Zach and I were out in the country climbing around in some cliffs, I heard a voice from above me yell, "Hey, Dad, catch me!" I turned around to see Jack joyfully jumping off a rock straight at me. He had jumped and then yelled, "Hey, Dad!" I became an instant circus act, catching him. We both fell to the ground, and for a moment after I caught him, I could hardly talk. When I found my voice again, I gasped in exasperation. "Zach, can you give me one good reason why you did that?" He responded with remarkable calmness. "Sure, because you're my dad." His whole assurance was based in the fact that his father was trustworthy. He could live a life to the hilt because the father could be trusted. And isn't this even more true for the Christian? You see, our game plan as a church has not changed. All the years that Dad has preached to us, he has constantly reminded us to trust in God and only God. Despite our change of circumstances, the game plan will not change. Despite Dad stepping down, our Almighty God is not stepping down. And so we will go forth trusting in God alone, our rock and our salvation, for our God goes before us. So let's get into it. First four verses, trust God only. For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. The Hebrew word for alone occurs six times in the first nine verses, four of which are in relation to God specifically. So I think David is trying to make something very clear here, that our trust ought to be in God alone. For is that not the great doctrine of all Scripture? Isn't that not the central message of the Holy Bible, that we ought to trust in God alone? Isn't that what he keeps calling people back to him for? He keeps saying, trust in me and me alone. And so this psalm is encapturing that central, most important doctrine of Scripture, that we ought to trust in God alone. And so it is before God Almighty that we are to wait in silence. And waiting in silence literally means to be silent. Silence before God expresses openness unto him and dependence upon him. And so our soul's utmost desire ought to be for God alone as we await his guidance, as we await for him to go before us. For he alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. To describe God as a rock causes me to cast my mind to some great rocky mountain range where the summits are piercing the clouds. And as we look and gaze and wonder and awe, we see how firm and how unmoved it stand. It does not stray, but has withstood the test of time. And all the stories that those mountains could tell. And so it is with God, that if our trust is in God Almighty, the one who makes the thunders roar, the one who makes the waves rage, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who knows the beginning from the end, we know our trust is not in vain if we trust in God alone. Our God is sure and he is immovable and unchanging. And just as we have trusted God over the many years of your lives and over the many years as a church, it is in him that even though things seem uncertain, we can and we must continue to trust in God alone. And David knows that while he trusts in God, he will not be greatly moved. Like a ship at sea with its anchor having gone down to the bottom of the sea, firmly embedded, he knows that he may swing with the tide, but he will not be swept away by the storms of life. For if you know assuredly that the Lord is your salvation, you cannot be greatly shaken. You cannot be swept away from God, your rock, your anchor, and your salvation. For he will protect you, and it is he who fights and ultimately wins for you. And then it goes on to talk about some troubles that are going on in David's life. And he says, how long will all of you attack a man, talking about himself? They only plan to thrust him down from his high position. It appears there are people trying to attack David's reputation, trying to bring him down from his position of king by speaking lies about him. In front of David, they seem to bless him, but behind his back, they lie about him. And they seek to topple him off his throne. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, can I warn you now that this will be a time when Satan will seek to get a foothold in this church. This will be a time where Satan will try and get us and to take our eyes off Jesus. He will do whatever it takes to see God's people suffer, whether it be from the inside through division or attacks from the outside. But let us not give in. Let us continue to come together for the building up of one another. Let us love one another as Christ has loved us. And even if hell makes war, we can trust the Lord. The gates of hell will not prevail, for in Christ we are more than conquerors. Christ has crushed the serpent and death has lost its sting. The grave has been defeated. So let us put on the whole armor of God. Let us trust in God, our rock, our salvation, and our mighty fortress. For if God is for us, then who can be against us? David's mind does not dwell on his strength and weaknesses, on the strategies of the wicked, or on his dire circumstances. It would be very easy for David to become down here and depressed over what is happening around him, but instead, through the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he is directed towards his Heavenly Father. I know that everyone here would have mixed emotions with Dad leaving, so let us get alongside one another. Let us mourn with one another. Let us encourage one another. Let us pray with one another. And let us remember all the times that God has provided for us. And let us remember the hope that we have in Christ, the hope of eternal glory. And as we reflect on these things, we will see together that the God that we serve is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, we find in God all that we need. So let us make him the only object of our trust. No person can look at two objects at the same time and see them both distinctly. And so as we turn our eyes to Jesus, let him be the only object of our affection and fix our hearts on doing only what pleases him and brings him glory. And as we do this, we will find our very souls begin to experience the peace that surpasses all understanding. So together, Coolum Beach Baptists, let us trust in God alone. And so we trust God only and we trust God always. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. Throughout this psalm, you'll notice a lot of seeming repetition. But this is very deliberate, very intentional to make the main point the main point. And whilst this verse is very similar to verse 1, there is a slight difference, and yet it shifts the emphasis. David now, with the waves getting higher around him and the people around him are turning their backs on him, he looks inward and he looks upward. He presses deeper into God, his rock and salvation. He cries out to his soul to keep its eyes fixed on his only hope, the rock of ages. And so we must always preach to ourselves first. As a pastor, this is something that God is constantly reminding me of, that whenever I preach, whenever I prepare a sermon, I always find myself moved and convicted by the Holy Spirit, reminded where my help comes from. Before I even set foot on this stage, I've preached this sermon to myself 10 times probably. Every sermon that I preach before you is first preached to myself. The best sermons that I ever preached are ones preached with humility and the understanding that I am but a poor sinner preaching to sinners, that I am but a dying man preaching to dying men and women. That is exactly what David is doing here. In desperation, he begs his soul. He cries out to his soul and says, "Oh, my soul, wait in silence." And he prays that he would find himself open and humble before the presence of God, because he sees that his only hope in the world, the only thing that he can rely on in this turbulent time, is God himself and only God. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. This is a psalm of confidence. It's not a psalm of David being defeated. It's a psalm of confidence. And if you look closely, it's almost as though you can see tangibly David's confidence growing with every stanza in this psalm. In verse 2, David knew that while he trusted in the Lord, he would not be greatly shaken. And yet now it seems as though evil may win, but by the grace of God, it causes David to throw himself further into the loving arms of a heavenly Father, because now he knows that he will not be shaken. There is no movement there now. Before is a little bit of movement. He was still close to God, and God was not letting him get away. But now he says that I shall not be shaken, because he's pressing deeper into God. It is a psalm of growing confidence. There is nothing that Satan can do to snatch him out of the hands of God. Trials give us the opportunity to grow in our dependence upon God. That's why James tells us to consider it pure joy when trials come our way. And so it is my prayer for us and for myself as a church that as the fog of uncertainty lies ahead of us, that collectively as the body of Christ, we will grow in our dependence upon God, that we would be made stronger in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, not weaker, but stronger, and that we would not be shaken. For on God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. This psalm begs the question, though, because you look at what David's going through and you look at what's happening to him and you go, how can he be so confident? Well, the answer is the more we take our eyes off this world and ourselves and instead steer our hearts and minds towards God, the more we see just how little the world can do to us while we are safe in the arms of our Heavenly Father. You see, the more we live as we were created to live, that is glorifying God in all that we do, the less people can do to you. It's like in the book of Acts, you know, when Peter's going around and preaching the gospel and he gets arrested a couple times and they go, oh, just don't talk about God again or else. And it's as though Peter goes, or else what? What can you do to me? You can't touch me because the worst thing that you can do is kill me, and to me, that is gain. You see, for the apostles and for Paul, who went through so much struggle in his life, knew that God was his only comfort and knew that to live is Christ and to die is gain, and they lived that life. They didn't just say it with their mouth, but they lived it. And so as we hide ourselves in the rock of ages and live as a people concerned with only God and doing his will and not our own, we too will quickly find the burdens of this world will not so easily entangle us, because we live not for this world, but for the next, because on God rests our salvation and our glory, and he alone is our refuge. And so after reflecting inwardly, and he's preached to himself and he's cried out to his soul to trust only in God, it's as though he now gets up on a stage like this and preaches to people and says, trust in him at all times, O people. And so now that David has done this, David has found this to be true for him and knows it can be true for others. What God has been for him, David now knows God can be for others. And so exhorts and encourages people to now trust in God. And he says, pour out your hearts before him. God is a refuge for us. The word for pour is used to express your true self in openness and vulnerability to God. It is to confess your sins to him, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive your sins. It is to pray to God, knowing that he hears your prayers and he sees your tears and that you are a child of God and that he loves you and does not want to see you suffer, and yet if it be so, it be for his glory and his kingdom. And it is to praise God for all his blessings that he bestows upon his people, and that we would magnify his name. For God is a refuge for us. And so Coolumbeat Baptist, God will not fail us. This is not a time to forsake the gospel or to take our eyes off God and get caught up in the uncertainty of the situation that we're in. This is a time where we trust in God all the more, because God will not fail us. And so may we trust him always. Let us trust in God alone, and let us trust him always. Let us today be reminded that we serve a faithful God who by his power and grace has sustained us and preserved us, all the while making us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. And yet let us be reminded, he's not finished with us. And he works all things together for the good of those who love him. And then the final stanza of this psalm is a plea, an urge to trust God and not man. Those of lower state are but a breath, those of higher state are but a delusion. The word for breath here is the word translated vanity in Ecclesiastes, or meaningless. And the word for delusion is lie. Those of lower state are but a breath, here today and gone tomorrow, and those of high rank are but a lie, not what they appear to be. That's what that's saying here. And so this is ultimately saying that we have nothing to fear of mankind. They have nothing to offer us that we can't find in God. And it gives this really cool picture of scales. In the balances they go up, they are together lighter than a breath. When mankind is placed on the scales to determine their weight, they are less than vapor. There is nothing there. And if you put your problems, if you put your soul in one side of the scales and you choose to place your trust in man and you place that on the other side of the scales, man cannot meet what your soul needs because it is but a vapor. It is as though nothing was in the scales to begin with. And so your soul flies right down to the bottom because there is nothing that man can do to help you. You see, you will quickly discover that humans are utterly insufficient to satisfy your soul. Put no trust in extortion, robbery, or riches. And so it's like David was like, well, this is man at their best, and yet the scales go up. So man at their worst should be shunned. Man at their sinful worst should be shunned. If this is them at their best and they have nothing to offer at their sinful worst, you need to stay away. God alone is unfailing. God alone can meet the needs of your souls. And then we'll come back to that a bit later. But once God has spoken, twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. God has spoken something important enough that David has needed to come back and remind himself of it. This is how it ought to be for us as followers of Jesus Christ, that we keep coming back to the Word of God to remind ourselves of His promises. It's like I was telling the kids today, that when we trust God's promises, when we know God's promises and step out in faith, trusting in those promises, we can be brave and we can be strong. And even though there may be giants ahead of us, if God is for us, then who can be against us? And if God has said that land is yours, then it is yours because God has said so. For if God has spoken, it is so. The first thing that David reminds himself of is the power belongs to God. And what that's saying is that God is able to save all who will call upon His name. And then he goes on to say, and that to you, O Lord, belongs steadfast love, for you will render to a man according to his work. The word for steadfast love is the word used for covenant love, hesed, which tells the reader, particularly us today, that because of the covenant established through the death of His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, He will continually love and remain faithful to all those who have believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You see, that's the amazing thing about the gospel, is you have this holy and just God, and over here you have these sinners who are but enemies of God, and yet Christ comes and dies so that we could be saved, and so that all who will believe will be saved. You see, over here, I was but an enemy, and yet because of Jesus Christ, He loves me. Because of Jesus Christ, God Almighty, He loves me. And so if you will call upon the name of God, and if you will believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will experience this steadfast love. You see, not only does He have the power to save, but has demonstrated that He is willing to save by sending His one and only Son, through whom is the only way in which we can be saved. And so now if we go back to the scales and place our soul on one side of the scales and the cross of Jesus Christ on the other side, it flips. We see that there is no weight He cannot lift, no burden He cannot bear, no circumstance He cannot handle, no attack which He is unable to defend. Mercy and steadfast love is a promise for all who belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ. The cross is sufficient. The cross of Jesus Christ accomplished it all. Jesus died and rose again so that all of us who are sinners, who are so far off from God, if we will confess our sins and believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that cross goes flying down to the ground and our souls go up here. Christ can meet all your needs because He has accomplished it all. When He died on that cross, the very last words that He said were, "It is finished. We have no hope within in and of ourselves. There is no hope in mankind. Your works are but filthy rags, but in Jesus Christ, your needs are met. Mercy and steadfast love is a promise for all who belong to God through Jesus Christ. You see, man neither helps nor rewards, but God does both. Do not look to humanity for your help. Do not place your trust in the things of this world, for it is but a breath. You will find no reward if that is where your help lies. We know that we are not saved by our good works, but saved unto good works. For our good works do not produce the gospel. We are not saved by our good works, the gospel our salvation, but rather it is the gospel, it is the power of God that produces the works in us. You see, your works do not affect the gospel, but the gospel affects your works. The gospel affects your good deeds because, you see, you are born again. You are given a new heart, and all that you want to do is all that you have a craving to do is all that pleases Him. You will mess up sometimes. You will sin, and you will fall short time and time again. But we know that because we are born again and because Jesus Christ is our all-sufficient sacrifice, we can come to Him time and time again, praying that He would cleanse us from our sin and that He would teach us to hate sin and love the things of God. You see, that's the beauty of the gospel. It doesn't depend on you. It's all in Jesus Christ. And so even those works are produced by the power of God at work in you. You just continue day in, day out to trust in God alone, to trust in God always, and He will do the work. He just calls you to believe and to repent and to believe and to repent and to believe. Trust only in God, not in people, and you will find all that you need. And now I want to go to a more famous psalm to finish this off. Psalm 91, it's where David talks about God being his mighty fortress, right? That he hides under the shadow of God Almighty. And I want to go to the last three verses, 14 through to 16. Psalm 91, 14 through to 16, if you're following along in your Bibles. And the first verse of that, because he holds fast, this is God talking here. This is God talking back to David and talking to anyone who will do these things. So God says, because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. You see, for those who trust in God alone, he gives three promises here. The first is a promise of deliverance, a promise that he will protect. And John Calvin, the famous reformer, puts it like this. God does not promise believers of life of ease and luxury. In fact, he probably promises the opposite. But rather, he promises deliverance from their tribulations. You will not live a life of ease and luxury, but God will be with you every step of the way. And I know which one I'd prefer. If I have the world or I have God, let us cast the world aside and trust only in God. Notice what this verse doesn't say, though. It does not say that whoever is without sin, whoever is worthy, whoever keeps my word perfectly, those are the people that I will deliver and guard. No, no, no. It simply says those who have given... It is simply given to those who hold fast to God in love, those who live a life tethered to the cross. And the second promise, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. Remember, this is God talking. Whilst God is our warrior God, our delivering God, we get the image of a loving parent in this particular verse. And Charles Spurgeon puts it like this. You see, as a parent, you hear the slightest moan and you rush to the side of the cradle. You take the child in your arms, you kiss it on the forehead, and a tear drops upon the kid's face. And then you ask, what can I do for you, my child? That's what it's like here with God and us. He looks at us and he rushes to us and hears our prayer of desperation, hears our cry in a time of trial and rushes to us. And it's as though he picks us up in his arms with a tear upon his face and says, what can I do for you, my child? God hears our prayers. He answers our prayers. It's not always a yes, but he answers our prayers in accordance with his will. And he will rescue us. And with long life, the third promise, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Now, a long life often symbolizes blessing from God. And so when our satisfaction rests in the presence and provision of God, our souls long not so much for the day, for more days in this world, but increasingly more for the enjoyment of the glories of heaven with God. God promises to those who call upon his name, I will deliver them, I will protect them. And so Coolum Beach Baptist, let that be our motto for a life of peace and contentment going into this haze, going into this fog of uncertainty, knowing that our God will deliver us and he will protect us, because that's the God that we serve. So in summary, God alone is our hope, our rock, and our salvation. If you remember nothing else today, remember that. God alone is our hope, our rock, and our salvation. There is only one answer to a life of true contentment, and it is found in God alone. There is only one answer to get through the troubles and trials and uncertainties of life, and it is found in God alone. There is only one answer for us to being saved from our sin, that we may enter into the joy of our Master, and it is found in God alone. In God alone, we can always trust. Christians, come, cast your burden unto the Lord. He has not failed you, nor will he ever fail you. Come, rest in God. Your enemies may be great, but he is greater. Your enemies may be mighty, but he is almighty. Trust in God alone and trust in him always. And so in God alone, we can always trust, because it is God alone who will never forsake us. I'm reminded of that great passage in Romans 8. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He alone is our rock and our salvation, our fortress, and in him, Coolum Beach Baptist, we will not be shaken. I want to finish with this. Trust him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust him when thy strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust him, he is ever faithful. Trust him, for his will is best. Trust him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. Let us trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him, for he hears you, and he will deliver you, and he will protect you. For it is in God alone, our rock, our refuge, and our salvation, that we will find all that we need. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I want to thank you that you are God Almighty, that you are a delivering God, that you are a warrior God, but that you are our Heavenly Father, and that you care deeply for us, so much so that you would send Jesus Christ to die for us. And so I pray that if there's anyone here in this room today who doesn't know Jesus Christ, that you would be softening their hearts by your grace and drawing them unto you, Lord. And may they come to know you today as their Lord and Savior. But for everyone else in the room, I pray that we would take heed of these promises, that we would let go of the things of the world and continue to trust in you alone and trust in you always. Lord, you are a faithful God. You have not failed us and you will never fail us. So collectively, may we strive forward, committed to you and your word, trusting in you alone. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.